desire strength. To all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ. He's the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners, and he says, welcome. I love you so much. God is doing even in a congregation our size, God's doing a billion things. And my position, I kind of get to see a lot more of the billions of things God is doing in each life. And so it's just good to see it. Really, God is doing a billion things in our lives, some in joy, some in suffering, some in between. But God's very active. We might be aware of three of them. But it's good, okay? That was a good thing. Amen. Today, open your Bibles to Psalm 132. Two more psalms after this one. Today we get a picture of what a burning heart is supposed to look like. We get a little picture of that, and then we get a big picture of God's burning heart, what it's doing over the long term. So we get the short term look at a burning heart, and then the big picture of what God is doing. And if we want to love Jesus for the long haul, that's the goal, okay? We don't want to love Jesus for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, even 20 years. We want to love him for decades and decades and decades. If we want to do that, it's crucial that we see what our little vapor of life, our little blip on the eternal radar, what that looks like, and that it does move God's heart for the big picture, okay? Our little role here, our little time in Tonkawa here, whether that's 80, 90 years, or 50 years, it matters to God's heart, okay? It moves his heart, and then we have to know that, or we won't make it to 90. We won't make it to 95 still loving him. So if you take the sum total of all of our lives, okay, and there's quite a few here today, the sum total of your life, your grandparents' life, your children's life, your grandchildren's life, every song you've sung to the Lord, every good work you've done, every dime you've given, all of that. You take everything we've ever done, grandparents and grandchildren. What that amounts to on the big scale is we are the smallest, tiniest screw for the smallest, tiniest string on the smallest, tiniest violin in an orchestra the size of planet Earth. Okay? So if you have an ego that, we can do lots of great things. We have, the Lord has done lots of great things here, and he will continue to do so. But if you look at the big picture, it's so small, and it's so tiny, and it's so unimpressive, and it moves God's heart, in ways that we won't know for a long, 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 long time. And what this psalm tells us today is that the smallest screw for the smallest string on the smallest violin in the world's largest orchestra, this psalm tells us that matters to God, that it moves his heart. The human response then to God is that this small violin, this small screw on the small violin that we are, what we do is we play it well, we play it hard, we play it furious, and we play it with all the grace that God will give us. Okay? You have 70, 80, 90 years, and then we're done, okay? And we want to play that hard, and that is David's story here. So let's back up quickly. We're in Psalm 132. We read it before we started. The background to this is David has made a vow, okay? I will not rest, no slumber for my eyes, no sleep for my eyelids. The background to this is David has survived King Saul's pursuit of him, okay? We talk about David a lot. It's mostly bad. Mostly people trying to kill him, mostly him screwing up things himself. He survived King Saul's pursuit. He survived the civil war between Israel and Judah. Now at this time, he's reigning over all of them. So the kingdom's back. It's united. His son's going to mess that up in a little bit, but for now, it's good. During the war that they had, the third party, the Philistines, they came in and they stole the Ark of the Covenant, just like the Nazis and Indiana Jones. They're always trying to steal it. They get it. Indiana Jones reference. Everyone gets that, right? Okay. If you haven't, you should. The Philistines have stolen it. David, they go and they say, hey, we want the Ark of God's presence with us. We want it back home in Jerusalem. So they go and get it. They don't pay attention to the book of the law, so they're bringing it back. And the people that are bringing it back aren't the Levites. And the Levites are the only people allowed to carry the Ark of God's presence. And so they hit a little bump in the road. The ark starts to fall on the ground. This guy named Uzzah, I don't know, Uzzah, he tries to grab it. Do you know where I'm going? He brings the ark back up, and then he's struck dead. Yeah, scary, crazy, weird story. And so David's freaking out. He's like, why is Uzzah dead? He just tried to fix it. Well, they go back, and they read, and they say, hey, God's pretty clear. The Levites are supposed to carry this. So they go and, you know, no one else is touching it now. The Levites go and they pick it up and they bring it back. And after they get it back, they first thing David does, before they've, you know, gone in and eaten, before they've showered and, you know, they've had a long journey, the first thing they do is they set up a tent. They set up a tabernacle for the Ark of God's presence. And that moment, 24/7 worship to God of sacrifices and offerings are going up to God. Okay? So this is where we have. We've got the tent, we've got the tabernacle, it's here. Well, that night, David goes to his house. And God stays outside in a tent. Do you see a disconnect? Okay, I'm sleeping in a house, God is sleeping in a tent. It would be like if the President of the United States came to my house and I said, hey, you're going to sleep in the garage tonight, okay? That's the kind of thing that we're dealing with. And so David sees it, he recognizes it. If David could have seen into the future a little bit, he would have seen, well, he's okay with the manger. Like, he'd be okay with the tent, but David couldn't see that. He's broken over it. I'm sleeping in this house. God is sleeping in a tent. This is not right. So in 1 Corinthians, Chronicles 17, he says, why should I live in a house if God is in a tent? I shall build the Lord a house. The Lord needs a place to dwell. I want that with us. I want a home for his presence. I want to build a place. I want to prepare a place for God to be at home. And this is the vow that the psalmist referencing. 132, verse 1. He says, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured. Okay, civil war, King Saul chasing him, all that's to come. Verse 2, how he swore to the Lord, how he vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Okay, David cannot stand it that God is sleeping in a tent. It's not right. His heart is burning for God's presence to have a place to dwell. So let's read this account. If you go to 1 Chronicles 17, and we'll read 1 through 9. It says, David said to Nathan the prophet, so Nathan is the prophet on staff here for Israel, which would be a funny thing. He says, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan says to David, okay, David, that sounds good. Do all that's in your heart. Let's build God a house. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan and said, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in, for I have not lived in a house since the day I brought Israel up to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent, dwelling to dwelling. In all places where I have moved with Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges who I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So God tells Nathan the prophet, he says, hey, I've never asked for a house. I've always dwelled in a tent. Go and tell David that he's not to build me a house, okay? Now this is a crazy story, because David wants to do something good. He comes to the Lord and comes to God with this great plan, right? Walks and says, God, I'm going to build you a house. No more tent for you, okay? 5 stars, all for you. And you see it later when it is finally built. It's magnificent. I'm going to build this for you. And God says, David, no, you're not. And like, if you ever come into a meeting and it just goes terribly, that's what's happening here. David says this, gives this to God. God says no. And you just see the blood drain from his face. And David's just confused. Like, I'm not. Okay, I really wanted to, though. Are you sure? God's like, no, you're not going to build me a tent. So David starts to walk off. And then he hears from the Lord, but David's like, but what? Well, we'll keep reading. But in Chronicles 17, I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. So now God's telling you, you're not going to build me a tent, but this will happen. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed anymore. Violent men will waste them no more. I will subdue their enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. Okay, now this meeting has just flipped totally. Now I'm going to build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, after one of your own sons. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me. I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. You know where the story's going. God is telling David right now, out of your line will come the great king of all the earth, and he will sit on the throne. He will be out of your blood. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house, in my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. So God shot down David's idea he says, no, you're not going to build me a house, but the promised Messiah, the great king of all the earth, he will come through you. I will raise up your offspring. I will build them a house. They will sit on the throne, and my steadfast love, I will never, ever, ever take from them. This is not a bad deal for David, okay? He might have been really disappointed at first. Hey, you're not building me a house, but now God comes back with this. It's so much better. He says, you won't get to build a house. Your son will build it. But don't let that get you down. Because I'm letting you in on a little secret. God's telling him, the great king of all the earth, he's going to come through you. Because of him, David, your name will be known forever. Because of him, your enemies, they'll taunt you no more. Because of him, my steadfast love will dwell in the land. This beats a construction project. So have you ever had a meeting where it went so much better than you thought? You walk in with these kind of expectations, and then they're just blown up. The rest of 17 here in Chronicles is David's thankful prayer back to God. Okay, if you just read the rest of it there, you should when you get home. David is just like, God, I cannot fathom why you've been so kind to me. Why have you been so good to me? Why has, almost like Mary, when the angel tells her that, hey, Jesus is going to be born through you, Mary's just like, I can't believe this. Why are you doing this? The Lord saw here in David a burning desire in his heart and promised him an inheritance that no one will ever know, okay? No one ever heard of, no one will ever see anything like this. David's vow, his Psalm 132 vow, his heart, his vision of the beauty of God so moved God's heart that God counters with this. You're not building me a house, but... So what is David's heart? What did God see before time in David and now in present? What did he see? David's heart was to build a house for God. Okay? Now David knows. He's heard from the prophet he won't build the house. But his heart is still to build the house. His heart is still for God's presence to dwell with them, to be there. He swore to the Lord, verse 2, he vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house, I will not get into my bed, this is David's heart, I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord. Until God is dwelling here, until the mighty one of Jacob is here, I'm not okay. I'm not content with him being just in a tent, I want his presence here. Okay, so God is everywhere, omnipresent, God is everywhere. At all times, he's in Mars right now, he's in New York City right now, he's here right now. But in Scripture, and a lot in the Psalms, you see them asking for God's presence to dwell. Okay, so charismatic people, you call that manifest presence. Okay, other camps, they call it special presence, where God is there, and you can see him and feel. Okay, David wants this all the time. Psalm 27 is David's heart. One thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing will I seek after, that I would dwell in his house all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That's his heart through his whole life. He wants God here. And so the point of this, David knows his role has changed. Okay, I wanted to be a builder. I'm not. I'm going to be a patriarch. Now, even though his role has changed, his heart stays the same. He knows, I'm not building the house, yet he still vows, I will not rest until it is built. He would not sleep, not enter his house, not enter his bed, until the Lord has a resting place in Jerusalem. And his heart is burning for this. And there, So Psalm 132 is a longer psalm, and we can get into the whole Bible story in it. We could do a lot with it this morning. We could trace now David's line to Jesus and end up in the Christmas story and go through that all the way to the end where the presence of God is the dwelling place of God with man, and Jesus is seated on the throne in the new heaven. We could do that and go that right. We could walk through David's son Solomon actually building this house, actually building this temple with 4,000 employed musicians and singers 24/7 bringing praises to the Lord. We could do that. It's a big psalm, okay? 132 is a big Bible psalm, but for Sunday, August 20th, 2017, in Tonkawa, I just want to give us two things from it. Two applications from it, two things for us to pray about and weep about and fast about and think about. The first thing being, do we have David's desire for God's presence to dwell? To be at home in us personally and in us corporately. Is this our desire? Second thing being, will we have a heart to build a house that we will not live in? Is the inheritance worth it? Okay, so let's deal with the first. All right. David's language here is violent. He's over the top. If I knew David, I'm a pretty laid-back person, I would probably tell him to calm down. Okay? Hey, the sun's going to come up. Like, God is sovereign. He does this stuff. Okay? You're going to be okay. He says, I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to get in bed. I'm not going to go into my house until God has a dwelling place here. It's desperate. It's gutsy. It's angsty type language. And these people weird me out a little bit. Okay? They just do. It's language from a man who's been so moved by God's beauty that he has to do something. He can't just sit here. He knows what's going to happen now. The prophets told him, but he can't just sit here. He can't rest until God's glory is dwelling there. And if you guys know me like a little bit, if you know me personally, you know I'm not much for hype. I'm not much for like outlandish claims. I think one of the main needs of the church, especially in the West in this hour, is this emphasis on what God has done. And rest in that, and peace in that, and talk about floating a lot, just so happy with what God has done. I don't talk about the do a lot. Now we need to use the phrase do the do, but we're not going to do that until we have the done, until we are so happy with Christ's finished work. You know, this will happen, but I don't emphasize it a ton. I want to see Christians, I want to see sinners find rest and peace and joy, that they don't need to struggle or strive to get God to love them. Okay? That's a curse. That makes people miserable. But to trust that God actually does like them, that God, that song we sang, no mountain he won't climb up, no shadow he won't light up, he's coming after us. Like, that's what the vision of God that I want. I want us to stake our lives on that. And until we get that, until we're drinking that in, like a thirsty man in the desert, no action comes. No good action anyway. No fruitful action. Until we are in awe, and until we are fascinated with the beauty of God, with the work of Christ, we won't have hearts like David. Okay? So if our main message is, hey, you need to not sleep and not rest and be wild and crazy about God's presence, before we understand what Christ has done and resting in that, we'll be miserable, mean people. We'll be self-righteous people. Why aren't they praying as much as I am? Why aren't they serving as much as I am? We start to play the blank game. We do all this stuff until we get the done. Okay? I start every sermon with the done. All who are weary, all who need rest, come. But there is a do that comes out of this. And it comes out of it naturally. It's not forced. When you see the sun, you squint. Right? Just naturally. Eclipse is coming. You've heard, don't look at it. Okay? When you see the sun, you squint. When you see Jesus, the natural response is going to be a heart like David's here. Not resting until the presence of the Lord is dwelling, one, in you, and two, in our house. Men who think like this, who have hearts like David here, they change the world. Okay, that's the kind of outlandish claim I don't really normally say. looks like this. Ian Bounce, who said, our praying needs to be pressed and pursued with an energy that never tires, a persistency that will not be denied, a courage that never fails. Men who think like that, they've changed the world. It looks like A.W. Pink, who said, oh, that we were more deeply moved by the languishing state of Christ's cause in the earth, by the inroads of the enemy, by the awful desolation he has wrought. But the spirit of indifference is freezing so many of us. Men who think like this, they change the world. It looks like the missionary Amy Carmichael, who wrote, give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointment tires, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, flame of God. Women who think like this, they change the world. They've seen God, and this action comes out of it. Men, women, churches who see the beauty of God, that it spurs them to action. It causes them to act in ways that look silly to the world. It looks silly. David looks silly. You know, 200 years ago, the Moravian prayer meeting started. It lasted 100 years. Out of this prayer meeting came the modern missions movement for people in the West. Looks so silly. You guys are praying 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 100 years. Why? And well, we can look at the fruit of it 200 years now. John Wesley comes out of this movement. George Whitfield's influenced by this movement. It just looks crazy. David's devotion to the Lord here, and you kind of see it in his dancing earlier, it causes him ridicule. Okay, Psalm 69, David is just like, hey, my family thinks I'm crazy. The government officials here think I'm crazy. My enemies think I'm crazy. My wife thinks I'm crazy. He's like, David, that's pretty common. So it causes him all this ridicule. But you know why? It's worth it. Because David says, David, you'll be a great one in the earth. Is that worth it? So my question this morning for me, for us, is where is the weeping? Where is the praying? Where are the Whitfields who would be prostrate on the ground for days and weeks, not resting until God's glory is seen? And so think personal here first. Before we move into a corporate, we want God's presence here in our gatherings, in our prayer meetings, and in our homes. Think personal first, because there will not be any fire on the altar here that never goes out unless it's on us personally first, right? I can't bring something to you that I don't have, okay? I can't feed you from a pantry I don't eat from. That's not how it works. Where are you there? God, your presence is not here, and I'm not okay with that. No rest for me, no sleep for me. And out of that, where are the churches that hurt and ache and are in anguish for the presence of God to be here? It should bother us. It should bother us to gather and not have God's presence here. And I've made peace with that for way too long. Oh, we had a good service. Yeah, we did. It's God's presence there, though. Churches who long-term, okay, like ours, 80, 90, 100 years, churches who do that for long-term, who pray fervently, who evangelize lovingly, who serve happily, they don't do it. You don't last that long because you have to. They do that because they want to. We don't exist because everyone is obligated to be here. Okay? It's hot, it's the weekend, it's early. We don't all get a straight out of bed shirt, but it's early. You're here because you've seen some tiny glimpse of the glory of God. You think, I'm going to chase that. I'm going to go for that. I'm going to pursue that. Like, you're not here because the music and the speaking is good. You're not here because the chairs are comfortable. You're here because you want the glory of God. You want God's presence. Guys, we have nothing else to offer the world except the presence of God. We can't out-entertain, okay? We can't beat Disney. They have too much money, okay? We can't, you know, out-intellect. Well, we could out-intellectualize. not here. Okay? We're not smart enough, we're not good enough. But what we can give people is the good news of the gospel and the Spirit's power that comes out of it. And no other institution on planet Earth can do that. And so if we're not about that, guys, we're not anything. Churches that want to do this, that for the long haul do this because they've tasted and they've seen that the Lord is good, and the only thing that makes sense, the only thing they could possibly do is love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and pursue Him and want Him to be here. So King David, Ian Bounds, A.W. Pink, Amy Carmichael, George Whitfield, millions of other Christians, they said the things they said. They wrote the songs they wrote. They did the things they did. Lived the way they lived. Not out of guilt. Not out of shame or earning. Like, okay, I need to not sleep now because I have to. They did it because their hearts were thrilled with the beauty of Christ. They've seen Him, and it's just the natural outpouring. It's just the natural reaction. And they changed the world. Proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the attitude of the early church. Okay, they are outnumbered pre-resurrection. They're a bunch of wimps and cowards post-resurrection. They're changing the world. So the Acts, they turned it upside down. They've seen God. God did something in them. And so the first question is, do we have David's desire for God to dwell here? Does it bug us that He's not? Are we so in awe of what Jesus has done that we would go anywhere, that we would do anything and give everything for His presence and His glory to dwell here and be seen in Tonkawa? That's the question. And I can answer it for myself, and I tell you, I'm not really happy with it. Okay? I'm just not content with how I read David in Psalm 132. I read of these great men of God and missionaries and psalmists, and I see a disconnect there. But the good news is today we repent and we turn and we ask the Lord for grace. God, let me see what they saw. God, if I could see what David saw, I would live like he lived. I could see what Paul saw. Paul saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and becomes the greatest missionary, apostle, theologian that the church has ever seen. We have to see the message of Christianity is not behave, it's behold. It's look. Everything else comes out of this. We have to ask for it. So it's not a guilt trip this morning. It's an invitation. Say, hey, come, look, see. God longs to set our hearts ablaze. Okay? God's will for your life is not that you would have a cold, dead, dull heart, but one that is on fire. This is what He wants to do. So ask the question, do I have God's desire? Or do I have David's desire for God to dwell here? And if you don't, it's so simple, it's so easy. God made it really easy for us, guys. You just ask. You just ask. God, I don't feel this way. There's nothing in me that says, no rest for my eyes, no slumber for me. I will not. There's nothing in me that said that, God. But will you help? And He will. And you just ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. Second question, will I aim to build a house that I will not live in? And this is very, very hard. The second question, will we aim to build a house that we might not live in? God's promise to David was that he would not build the house of God. He will not build it, but his children were. Verse 11, the Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. So if the Lord swears an oath, it's going to happen, okay? He will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on the throne. Now, immediate application, that's Solomon. We know what happens in the New Testament, okay? And what happens at the end. So with full knowledge now, David knows, I will not build this house. David still lives in such a way, he still prays in such a way and acts in such a way that it would be built. Knowing I'm not building it, I'm still going to do everything I can like I would. So every church member, you are an interim church member. Okay? Every pastor is an interim pastor. Everything we are doing is so that those that come after us succeed. Everything. That is the goal of the church, to pass on this faith that was handed down from the apostles. It's just what we do. It's our main job. So the mark, the test of whether or not a church was healthy, whether or not it was serious about the gospel and the implications of the gospel and discipleship, the evidence is that it has fruit that continues as decades go on. Okay? And we hit on this a lot because it's important. We're only here today because people 50 years ago loved Jesus and fought for us. And those 50 years before them loved Jesus and fought for them. That's the only reason we're here. And so what we're doing right now, opening the Bible, reading about God, singing to God, we are making a way for those that come after us. Working for a house that we're not going to live in. And we have to be okay with that. We have to get our jollies from that. That those that come after us are going to inherit a church that is healthy, that loves Jesus, that's God's priorities. Like, we want to give that. What a gift you could give. It would be easy. It would make sense. It wouldn't even be sin for David, when he hears this word from God, to say, okay, I'm not going to build it, and that'd be the end. He said they would build it, I'll let them, but that's not what David chooses. He chooses full well, knowing he will not build it, to spend himself seeing that it gets the best possible start. So at the end of David's life, in 2 Chronicles, you know what he's doing? He's still got this same heart. I won't slumber. I won't rest. One thing do I still desire. I would gaze on the beauty of the Lord in his temple. In 2 Chronicles, he's at the end. He's about to pass on, and he's telling his children, hey, here's the dimensions of the temple. Here's how we're going to build it. Here's the length. Here's the width. Here's the kind of jewelry that you need. He's getting it ready. He's not going to live in it. He's not going to see. And so it does get built eventually. And Solomon, he prays, and the fire of God comes down. David didn't see it. All the while, though, knowing I'm not going to build this, his heart is still, I will not sleep. I will not rest. I will not be okay until the Lord dwells here. So all the while, his heart stays the same. God, I want you to dwell here. He lives his life this way. God, I wanted to build the house, but you've set me at this time in history for the purpose of preparing it, and so I will do it. And so we ask the question, are we willing to work and labor and give ourselves to see a house built that we might not live in? Are we willing to do the hard work of planting and watering so that those behind us will reap a harvest? I think we are. I think we are. And you see this a lot in evangelism. So you could be sharing the gospel with someone for years and years and years and years, and their heart is just, it's still cold, it's still stony. And someone else comes along later and shares the gospel with them once, and they get saved. You're like, really? Like, that one was mine. Are you okay with that? If it's done unto the Lord, guys, we'll do it. But if it's for our own glory, our own comfort, our own fame, guys, we'll quit. We'll be selfish little Christians, keep ourselves here. Are we willing to build a house that we might not live in? Let's finish the psalm, verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your... So just read this in worship here. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on the throne. 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout with joy. There I will make a horn sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. David's vow to God and God's promise to David, they benefit us today. One man's heart here so moved God that it benefits us today. A horn has sprouted for David. Christ has come, and he will come again. And all of Psalm 132 will come to pass. And so the response is, as to David then, for us now, is I will not rest until you dwell here. I will live in such a way preparing for that day. Now we can't save the world, okay? But we can do as much as we can right now so that when Jesus returns, he has less work to do. We can so live in a way that he has a dwelling place, a place made ready for him. And we can do that in our gatherings here. You can do this in your home, asking God, God, we want your special presence here. We want your manifest presence here. God, this is what we want. And anything we ask according to his will, he'll do, right? So I want to pray for us before we take from the table. Men, if you come help me, please. So let's ask the Lord. Father, we are weak. Our hearts don't burn like they should. We're okay with dullness. We're okay with having a cold heart. We're okay with going through the motions. And we're asking you this morning as a congregation to heal us. We're asking you to give us a new heart. God, we're asking you that you would give us desire like David for your presence to dwell in us personally. God, I ask that you would fan the flame, stoke the fire, God, of our personal devotion. God, I ask that as we open the scripture like Jesus did on the road to Damascus, our hearts would burn within us. And I ask that we would bring those fires to our gatherings, God, that you would have a dwelling place here. God, you would be welcomed here. God, you would be received here. You would be seen and felt here. God, we have nothing else to give the world except for you. So give us grace to pursue that, to go after that. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And so we repent, respond to your kindness this morning, and thank you, God, for giving us hearts that burn. God, I ask that out of this congregation would come Wesleys, Whitfields, Edwards, God, Moravians. Help us respond rightly and love rightly. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, Amen.